Mortal, can these bones live? The question that Ezekiel heard in that long ago vision has been asked thousands of times since. If you get your ministers to be honest with you, they will tell you they've asked that question as they look out at their congregations. You'd ask that question too if you had read some of the stuff that we read. The research by the Barna Institute on the situation of the church in America is enough to make your hair curl. Most people don't even know the basic stories of the Bible, or for that matter, the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. There's a reason that some religious pollsters labeled the once mainline churches like us sideline churches. Some years ago, a book called The Empty Church came out that talked about this move from mainline to sideline. What it said was that the mainline churches had forgotten their mission and their core identity. Over the years, we had become so tied to the production of programs and social work that we forgot what the real reason is for our existence. After nearly 40 years in ministry in more than four churches and a lifetime of being a church member, I couldn't agree with it more. The tragedy is that now we're trying to catch up. So back to the Lord's question to Ezekiel. Can these bones live? See, Ezekiel is brought to confront a theme that is at once hopeless and helpless. He looks out over a valley filled with the remnants of a people slain and is called to prophesy to them, declare to them the words of the Lord so that they might live again. He does as he's told, and with a mighty rattle these bones rise up and are restored. What he sees and what we learn is that these bones are the whole house of Israel. The dry, scattered bones are the choked off hopes of Israel, suffering in its bitter exile, a captive people. When God asks the prophet, can these bones live? He gets from Ezekiel a non-committal answer. Oh Lord God, you know. The prophet himself here reflects part of the problem. The dried up bones are Israel's broken faith in the covenant promise of God. The assurance that God will be with them always. Their faith is dried up because they have become cut off from the knowledge of God and God's will to relationship that would draw them out of themselves, out of their exile, and into God's love. Can these bones live? Oh Lord God, you know. And when the prophet does what he is told, speaks God's words of life, the bones live again. There's a lesson for us in this story. A lesson for all churches of the main line, and it is this. We have to learn to know God again. The bones will live when we move beyond our fears. Fears of commitment, fears of institutional survival, and fears of failure. When we open ourselves to the breath of God, to the living Spirit, then our broken faith can be reconnected and we can live powerfully once again. Now, does that mean it will be the way it used to be? When I talk about life here at First Church, people inevitably harken back to the late 50s and 60s. It was an amazing time in church history. We built more church buildings and spent more money on programs and churched more people in a little over 15-year period than had been accomplished in the whole history of the church in America up to that point. So I'm telling you, the prophet wasn't proclaiming a return to life as it was. They couldn't go back to a time before the exile anymore than we can go back 60 or 70 years. What was restored was the knowledge of God. And when the knowledge of God is restored, there's new life. There's new hope, a new sense of self. Peter Gomes, the chaplain at Harvard, writes, "Left alone to a life of experience where we deal with nothing but the facts, where we are content to address only the tangible, the material, the really real, the mundane, we're doomed to accumulation, the sum total of that experience. Experience tells us only where we have been. It's like driving a car by only looking in the rearview mirror. And there can be no ultimate satisfaction in the accumulation of that kind of experience. Christian hope is meant to guide you into the place you have not yet been, and into becoming the person you have not yet become. It's the possibility of becoming, the ability to grow, to change, to live that's held out to us in the lessons for today. We're not bound to our broken faith, to our broken past, or to our broken promises, to God, to ourselves, or to others. The Spirit of God is calling us from hindsight to foresight, from the past into the present. The Spirit of God calls us, and it's time to move on. What we see, too, in these lessons is that God doesn't simply act in our lives. Rather, God interacts within our lives. And when we hesitate to answer God's question like Ezekiel, we're reflecting our fear to commit beyond our imagination or our vision of what can be and what life can be with God. To know God and to live with God doesn't bring us back to the past, but it pushes us into the wonder of God in the present moment, and then offers a vision of the future. When Jesus called Lazarus forth out of the tomb, he knew that what would come out would be different than what had gone in. Martha knows it. Even though she has some sense of what could happen here, she's the one who reminds Jesus just how long Lazarus has been dead, and the smell that must have surely been behind that stone. Years ago, I encountered a Lutheran pastor who was convinced that Lazarus came out of that grave marked by the signs of decay, restored to life but marked by death. Lazarus, he felt, was a constant reminder to those around him of what had happened and of who Jesus was. And the more I think about it, the more I agree. It's the same for us. We may be called forth to live, but we come marked by what we've been through. And it witnesses to what God's doing in us. Over the years, this church has been through its share of difficulties. It has come forth, but it has been marked by them. Some might think that's bad, but I don't. Rather, I see it as a sign of what God not only has done, but continues to do here in this church, which is to call us forth into life and faith and the knowledge of God. Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, represent two levels of consciousness, two ways of approaching the knowledge of God. Martha has an open-ended trust in Jesus and speaks of Jesus' importance, but she may not fully understand all that she's saying. But then Mary represents a deeper consciousness, one that says a great deal less, but understands more. Mary comprehends because she hears and responds to Jesus' voice. The essence of what this story is trying to tell us is that Martha wants to put into formulas and Mary wants to contemplate is that Jesus is more than a healer. There's more going on here than a simple physical resuscitation. Lazarus, whose name means God helps, is symbolic of the human condition, just like those bones that Ezekiel saw. We experience death not only physically, but spiritually. There's so many people around us who are dead inside, and there are dead churches as well. In both cases, all that can be seen are the dry bones, the stone across the grave, broken faith, broken hope. But when Jesus calls Lazarus forth, he speaks the same word that the prophet speaks to those dry bones in the valley. Lazarus and the dry bones of Israel are called into the possibility of life and relationship. Because you see, the resurrection doesn't just come after we're dead. It can come now. It comes whenever we hear the voice of the Spirit raising us into God's life and God's relationship. The voice that calls us, that bids these bones to live again, teaches us the way of reconciliation. One that looks to forgive in the deepest possible way and restore broken relationships and broken trust and broken hope to wholeness. That voice calls us too, to the way of right relationship that reaches beyond our fears, our narrowness of vision, and our past experiences, to the possibility of what might be when God's love is allowed to work freely. That voice calls us to come forth to live, to rise up from the dead bones of our selfishness and our self-centeredness, to experience the fleshed-out life we can have in our community here. The voice that calls us to the common good. The voice that can make Lazarus walk forth after 4 days in the tomb and can bid a valley full of dry bones to live is the voice that speaks to you and me in the depths of our hearts right now. It's the voice of God's love. When Jesus stands before that tomb and weeps, he shows what it'll take. Our church and all the churches like it to move from the sideline to the main line. Jesus' tears are no less than the powerful reminder of who he is and the truth that he teaches. God with us. God is with us. In the depths of our sorrows, in the heights of our joys, in our pain and in our happiness, God is with us. And that's the covenant that God made. I am with you always. It's the love of God that raises Lazarus. It's the love of God that raises us. When we open our lives to interact with God, can these bones live? Yes. But like Mary, we need to contemplate and ponder and think deeply on what we're told. And like Martha, we need to integrate it into our lives and allow it to show itself in the way we live. Jesus is the resurrection and the life because of love. God's love can make a difference in us, but only if we will allow it to do so. That love can raise the dead and put flesh on a valley full of dry bones, but only if we hear its call and answer it by the lives that we lead. Can these bones live? God knows. And so do we. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you surround us each day with a world of beauty and wonder. You fill our lives with blessings beyond our wildest dreams. You give us this family of faith with whom we can multiply our joys and share our sorrows. And yet, Lord, too often we forget you. Instead, we blame you for what is wrong in our lives and our world. We acknowledge before you our shortcomings, our selfishness, our smugness, our pride. Forgive us when we fall short of your will, both as individuals and as a church. Create within us a clean heart, renew our spirits, that we might do better and serve you better. There are times, Lord, when your transcendence and power are so very hard for us. We feel so small. We find ourselves seeking a God of our own making. And so we ask that you help us to find the willingness of mind and spirit to love you even though we don't fully understand you. Help us to focus our eyes on your Son, your supreme revelation. In him we see direction for our lives, and in him we see the depth of your love for us. And so we give to you our love, our dedication, our commitment, and our lives. Guide us as we seek to deepen our faith and find new ways of serving you. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.